Good morning. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or I had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, with which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of high reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Amen. Okay, so remember in Galatians 1, he tells them about this anathema, that you guys are receiving a different gospel that was given to them by these Jews or these false leaders that came to them. And so then he goes to this event that happened in the council in Jerusalem. And so before that, in the end of chapter 1, he talks about his acquaintance with the apostles in Jerusalem. And then he says, well, 14 years passed since that last time, and I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And he says he goes up to this place not because he's summoned by the apostles. So he's trying to draw the picture here. He's not saying that he's in trouble, that he's doing something that's against the leaders during that time. It actually has nothing to do with that. He says, I came because I received a revelation from God. And I also received this revelation, but then I also submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private. So he's giving us a two-prong approach here. One, he's saying, yeah, I wasn't summoned by them. I came because of revelation. I came because God spoke to me in a vision to come. But when I came, I didn't come with this haughty spirit like, all right, this is what I'm doing. I don't really care what you're saying. He says he came by revelation. He wasn't summoned. But when he came, he submitted himself to the other apostles. And so we see that Paul is very specifically drawing a picture of the events that are unfolding. Remember, people are saying that have come to the Galatians, they're saying that Paul is not an apostle, that he's not commissioned by the pillars of the church. And so since he's not one, then his message is invalid. And so Paul's really going out of his way to make this case. And he says, look, verse 2 again, it was because of revelation that I went up, and then I had submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And he continues on and says, I did so in private, of those who were stationed for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Is Paul saying that what he's doing right now is bad or it's going to all be done in vain? No. Paul's making this case that, well, we'll get to later on a little bit later, but remember in the book of Acts, at the Council of Jerusalem, they were sent one part. They said, Cephas, James, all these other guys are going to be sent to the Jews. And then Paul, Barnabas, you guys are going to be sent to the Gentiles. That was the twofold work that was going to take place. They were going to basically divide the world up in half between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. And then they were going to go and take care of their ministry in that way. And so when he talks about, you know, I might be running or I had run in vain, he's not talking about his ministry is invalid or anything like that. He's just saying that there should be some cooperation between the two parties that are at work here. If the council in Jerusalem, if they're nullifying what Paul is doing in the Gentile world, then in essence, his ministry would be in vain. But that's not the case at all. And this goes hand in hand with exactly what's going on. And then he makes a case, and even Titus, who was with me, though he's a Greek, right, was compelled to be circumcised. And we see the situation that's going in hand during this time. But then it was because a false brethren had come, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Let's go down a little bit. Verse 7. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to this uncircumcised, as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, he effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, and only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And so he's laying out the groundwork. And all this is actually laid out in the book of Acts. And there's actually a couple different parts. If you remember in the beginning, the whole ministry, it was actually Barnabas that was called to the Gentile world. And he was really the first one that was quite open, and he took Paul with him. They went on a second trip, and the same thing was Barnabas, and then Paul was companion. By the third trip, Paul became the leader, undisputed leader, and then Barnabas came along during this time. And he's laying out the groundwork of what happened. And it was agreed that we would go and minister to the Gentiles, and then these guys would stay and minister to the Jews. That was the whole thing right from the beginning. So if anyone has anything to say about the apostles and that they don't support them or they don't recognize them, it's totally false. Because he's going back to this really important moment. He uses this word, and they were given to us this right hand of fellowship. And in our day and age, you know, we shake hands. It's not really worth that much anymore. If you ever see like old movies, especially American movies, you know, people spit in their hand and they shake, and it's like all those Westerns, right? You know, my word is my bond, and the handshake was everything. Now it's hardly worth anything, right? Now you need lawyers, you need people to come and write contracts and all these things. But back in the days, that's really what it was case. In the New Testament days, it was even stronger. In the Old Testament days, where this story comes from, it was huge. And generally, what an Old Testament contract enabled you to do, and excuse me for being a little graphic this morning, but an Old Testament handshake contract, and when I was in school, we used to call this the Holy Handshake. It meant that if I'm going to make an agreement, let's say I'm going to make an agreement with Nate, and we're Jews, Old Testament, and I'm going to make an agreement with Nate. And what the handshake actually entailed was not the shaking of hands. It was actually my right hand going under his skirt, right under his dress, and grabbing his testicles, and then his hand very well grabbing my testicles. And that was the agreement that was made. In other words, it was saying, I trust you not only with my life, but I'm agreeing to this not just on my life, but also on the life of my offspring. And so it was quite an agreement that was taking place. And so sorry for the graphic nature of the morning description, but that's basically what happens. They would sit there and they would just put their hand underneath each other's skirt, they would grab their testicles, and it just meant that this is an agreement between you and me. If I fail to accomplish this agreement, I'm going to die. And not only am I going to die, cursed be my kids, you know, and future generations on. That sounds really Old Testament, doesn't it? Well, it is. And so that was my word is my bond. That's how important it was. And in fact, if you actually read through the book of Judges, there's a story of this judge, left-handed judge named Ehud. And Ehud actually kills Eglon. And you remember how he does it. He's actually the only left-handed person that's recognized as being left-handed in the scriptures that I could see. And it was important that he's left-handed because he went to Eglon and says, I have a message from God from you. And he came into a contract with him. But then because he's left-handed, he was able to use his left hand, take the sword, and he buried it into Eglon, and he killed him that way. It's really quite an interesting story. But it's significant because he was left-handed, because his right hand was being used in this holy handshake, in this agreement. And so we fast forward now to the council in Jerusalem. And when they gave the right hand of fellowship, it wasn't just a simple agreement that we look at today. It wasn't just like, okay, let's just agree this. I mean, this is a covenant that they were making with each other. And they were saying, okay, you know, you, Paul, we recognize you and Barnabas and Titus. We recognize the anointing on you guys. Okay, you guys go and minister to the Gentiles. We will minister to the Jews and all different places that we go to. And it was a holy covenant that they made to each other. I don't know if by New Testament times, they're still doing that. I don't know. There's not much literature on that, you know, as of yet. And so recognize that when they said that we were given the right hand of fellowship, this is a huge, huge deal. This really was very significant. And it really brought this contract. It says, okay, we're going to go to the Gentiles, and we're free. We have the approval of the pillars, the leaders of the church, to go ahead and do that. And then they come to this place. And remember, in Galatia, the chief issue is these Jews are coming in and they're forcing the Christians. In order to be Christian, you need to be Jewish. In other words, you need to be circumcised. You need to carry under certain things of the law. And so then Peter, he's in Antioch, and Paul is relaying this story. And Paul is telling him about this discourse. And he says, and what I did is I came to Antioch and I opposed Paul to his face because he stood condemned. And I mean, this is a pretty serious thing that this is a public. A lot of things that happened here at the Council of Jerusalem was done privately. And now Paul publicly opposes Peter, who is one of the pillars of the church. And the issue with Peter, the issue is not heresy. The issue was of hypocrisy. So he says here that he was a hypocrite. He ate and did everything with the Gentiles before these leaders from Jerusalem came. Now, these leaders, it says sent from James, but it's not very clear if these guys were sent from James, or they just said they're of, let me get the proper word, certain men from James, right, or Jacob. And so, you know, some of the commentaries, it's a bit unclear if they were actually sent by James or just colleagues of James, or, you know, exactly what the picture is. And so they came, and he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to, you know, in other words, be free. But yet, for some reason, when these guys came, he withdrew from them and became quite aloof in terms of their relationship. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter is given this incredible vision, and this is when he meets Cornelius, and he says that, you know, what God has considered holy, no longer, you know, considered unholy or defiled. And so a vision needs to change Peter's mind, but yet Peter now is reverting back to the pre-vision days, and he's really walking into hypocrisy. And this is the key in verse 14. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. And this is a really interesting point for us this morning, because it lays out kind of a lot of different things. Paul's main issue with these guys is that you are looking at people, you're judging people, and you're operating in terms of people based on race instead of on grace. He's making this point that we have come into this place, and because of Jesus Christ, now we live in this age of grace. But you are living in a prehistoric time. You're living primarily out of race. This is a huge thing for us, even today. It's quite sad when I see Christians, you know. And okay, so I'm counseling this couple right now, and the guy's Korean, she's not. The parents are very prominent Christian leaders, and they refuse to accept his girlfriend because she's not Korean. I mean, just, and I told him straight out, I said, man, your parents are racist. I don't care how devout Christians they are. They're a bunch of racist pigs, man. You know, I omitted the pig part. I can't really say that to him in his face, right? But, man, these guys are racist. And it saddens me so much that people will be moved. I'm talking about Christians. You know, people that believe in Jesus and that understand that they are not bound by the law, you know, and go to church and they pray and do all these things, but deep down in their heart, they're a bunch of racists. And we see how this has really affected the church in many, many ways. Think about it. Think about this. We just had a Japan team testimony on Sunday. You know, and quite good testimonies. You know, they shared about just the difficulty in Japan. The Christian population is aging incredibly. You know, after World War II, you know, the U.S. Army, they came back to the United States. Generals, you know, people came back and in the course of fighting the war and said and made an announcement to the church and said, you guys need to send missionaries. You guys need to send people. You guys need to send, Christians in that place to not only rebuild the country, but to tell them about Jesus because they are ready. They're open to the gospel. Can you imagine the psyche? And these guys recognize the psyche of the people that was going on at that time, that they you know, believe in their gods and believe in their emperor, and they bow down to the God of the Americans. And so they became so open to the gospel, but the church did not go in. Primarily, if you look at the history, primarily because of Pearl Harbor. You know, they felt they were so angry at the Japanese that they were, you know, basically out of racism. And now, in the same case, race overcame grace. And so as a result, they don't go in, and we have this tragedy happen. And so then other religions took over, more materialism, and, you know, all kinds of things happen. And now Japan is in the mess that they're in right now, primarily because of racism. And if you really look at it, actually, today I wasn't even supposed to be here with you guys. I was supposed to be in Inner Mongolia, but the trip got postponed. Another case in point. You know, Kublai Khan, after his father, Genghis, had died, was quite very open to Western ideals, Western thinking, and he actually invited the Vatican, and as well as many other people, to come into Mongolia and share them about Christ and about these different religions. Well, the Buddhists sent in their monks, very, very seasoned, you know, very well educated, and, you know, all kinds of things. The Vatican sent two illiterate priests. This is through their history. Two illiterate priests who got there and pretty much left almost as soon as they got there. And so there was no coherent presentation of the gospel. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Vatican had sent some studs? You know, sent guys like Paul and Barnabas there, Mongolia would be changed. You know, there would be no need for Pastor Nate and I to go to Mongolia at the end of October. Because Mongolia would be changed. And another case of where racism, you know, the Vatican and the West was pretty much shunned off by the brutality of the Mongolians in their conquests. And we see this happening throughout scriptures, that there's an age of grace, there's a time, an appointed time. And because of racism, unfortunately, we go backwards. I mean, it's really, really sad. And obviously, I mean, we may be in some pivotal moments in history and whatnot. But, I mean, let's not look at that. Let's just look at our own lives. You know, are we pretty racist? You know, do we look upon different cultures and we think lowly of them? And compare it to others, you know, I have to confess myself, you know, and I don't think it's necessarily a cultural thing. I think it's more of a behavioral behavior thing. You know, yesterday I was at on Sunday we went out to eat afterwards, and you know, the Crystal Jade, and then afterwards we went down to 7-Eleven. We got the kids some dessert, you know, before went home, and then so we went downstairs to the Airport Express to eat, right? And while we're there, we're sitting on the benches, you know, towards the, you know, way far side where the post office is, and we're just eating the ice cream. And then this mainland guy just came in and just really smoothly hopped over the fence, you know, to go into the train and stuff. And I was like, man, what's wrong with this guy? So I actually told the guards, I said, hey, man, there's that guy over there, white shirt. He just hopped the fence, man. You know, and so they grabbed him and they pulled him out and stuff. And I know sometimes, you know, like I have this, oh, man, mainland guy, jeez. You know, why do you got to do stuff like that? But then I realized, man, that's just racism. You know, it's why do I have to judge one, you know, judge the whole culture by one person? Right? We hate it when people do that to us, right? Oh, Koreans. You know, I remember when we first came to Hong Kong, someone actually asked my wife this question, no joke, at a Bible study. Someone asked my wife if I beat her. No kidding, right? Some Hong Kong lady asked Lisa, hey, does your husband beat you? You know, because I heard all Korean men beat their wives. Right, and Lisa was like, what? I mean, but you know, can you imagine you see one television show and you think you know everything about the people? That's called racism. That's called prejudice. You know, and we do this a lot. I catch myself doing it all the time. You know, we you know, and every people, cultures have personalities and things like that. I understand that, you know. But to judge a whole culture by one person's action or a group of people's action, that is the definition of prejudice, right? That's the definition of racism. You know, and Paul is dealing with this huge issue of racism here, right? Of saying that basically being a Gentile and a Christian is not good enough. It's not good enough. You need to follow these rules and regulations. You need to be like a Jewish person, you know, whatnot. And this is the heart of racism. It's ugly. It is so ugly. And if I had time, actually chapter 2 is 8 different points on unity, but I don't have time this morning to go through that. But if you look through, there's 8 specific points of how Paul is really stressing this idea of unity here. You know, and we need to be very, very careful in our own hearts as well, right? And I mean, really, just do we look down on other cultures? Right? You have to remember something. The blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than your national blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than your family blood. There's this great picture in the Gospels. And in the book of John, remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And Jesus turns to Mary and also John, the only two ones standing there. And remember, Jesus turns to them and says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. I mean, it's just this crazy situation that's going on. You know, it's one of his last words that he says. And interestingly enough, that we know that Jesus had other brothers, right? He had at least 4 brothers, a couple sisters. And so very easily, they should have been the ones that actually took care of the mom. But Jesus gives the charge to take care of his mom, his earthly mom, with John. And I think the reason why he did that, he's stressing a point there. He's saying that the blood of Jesus, the family of God, is stronger than your own family bond. I know that's hard for some of us to handle, right? But, you know, Jesus says these kind of crazy things like, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your brothers, right, compared to him, says that you're not his disciple. There's something about that. There's something about the family bond that Christ binds us together with that is even more profound and stronger than even your own family bond, even your own national bond. You know, and so I think this is a really, really important point that Paul is really trying to bring home to these guys here. Right? And I think a point that I'm trying to bring home to all of us here in this place right now. As followers of Christ, I mean, really honestly, are you a racist? Do you look down on other cultures? Is there a strata in your mind of different people You know, Europeans are here, you know, Asians are here, Indians are here, you know, and Eskimos are down here, or, you know, I don't know where I got Eskimos from, but it's just safe, right? But you know what I mean? I mean, do we have this delineation in our minds about different classes of people? If you do, that's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not. You know, it's not what it's not God's heart for the nations. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There'll be a moment of time when all the nations, all the cultures gather together in one huge melting pot, and it's going to be called heaven. And then even as parents, right? Have you said in your heart, oh, my son can only marry this culture or this people, or my daughter can only marry this? You know, surely what? My daughter wants to marry a black guy? Forget it. No way. You know? Dude, that's messed up. That is messed up. Right? You just align yourself with the devil instead of with Jesus. I know that sounds pretty harsh, but it is harsh. The darkness in your heart because of your racism is going to drive you further away from Christ. I tell you, that's the reality. And Paul's going after this thing. Right, he's going after race, and he's saying, why are you laying these conditions upon other people, you know, in this way? And he comes to this really beautiful verse in 20. This is, you know why, you know how we can do this? Because he basically says, I'm dead. I've died. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I can love others because Christ loves me. 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. There's something quite profound about that. I can love other cultures. I can love other people, right? Because Christ first loved me. I can do this because I'm dead. I have no rights. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And listen, the more you draw closer to the Lord, the more you draw closer to God, the more you become like Jesus, you become international. You become outside of race, right? Because now the blood is not red, white, and blue, or, you know, see, there's a lot of countries red, white, and blue, right? You know, or your blood is not red, or, you know, whatever your flags are, now your blood is just the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the colors, right, that run in your life now. Amen? Let's close our eyes. If you recognize this morning you're a racist, just repent. It's kind of interesting when we see, like, news and, you know, we see pictures of the Ku Klux Klan, you know, or white supremacists and all these things, and we abhor their actions, but yet we got that same sin in our own hearts. Maybe we don't wear white sheets or shave our heads, but the same sin lives in us. Let's ask Holy Spirit to purge that part of our hearts that is prejudiced. Can we love like Jesus loves all people? That's why missions is so powerful. It is. It's so powerful. Especially cross-cultural. But we could be prejudiced, not just in race, but we could be prejudiced in many, many different ways. I know a lot of people that are prejudiced against fat people. It's also a form of hate. Well, let's ask God to change us more and more. That we operate out of grace and not out of race. Let's spend some time and let's ask God to change our heart. And as we do this, this is what I want you to do this morning. I want you to think of one culture, one people group that, I mean, be honest, in your heart, you've kind of despised or looked down upon. And with that, I want you to pray for them. I think our hearts change when we intercede. I want you to pray that the gospel would go to their country, to this people group, that God would bless this nation. If you're Korean, it may be Japanese people, I don't know. If you're Chinese, it might be Japanese people too. I mean, it could be a lot of different cultures, and maybe it could be some Muslims or some Arab group. But I just want you to spend some time this morning, just pray for them. Pray God would bless this nation, this people. And primarily bless them by bringing the gospel into their lands. Let's pray. Pray for ourselves, and then let's pray for people groups that we're prejudiced against, and asking God to change us in that. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's continue to lift up our friends and their family going through different diseases and needing of transplants. So let's pray God's hand to be with them and bring encouragement to their families. Let's lift up. Let's pray for others that are ill, but more than that, that need that word of salvation in their lives. Pray for Holy Spirit to just really touch them physically, also in their hearts spiritually. Let's also pray for others that are going through different illnesses. Let's ask God to heal them as well. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work. Let's ask God to open doors for them. Let's pray for China. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be extended in this place. Let's particularly lift up SP Beijing. Pray for P-Sam, his family, Chris, his family, and Mary, and the other members of the church there in Beijing. Let's pray for the Chung family. Ask God to lead them in the next part of their journey as their visa is expiring and won't be able to be renewed under their current employer. And so they need God to open another door for them. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas. Pray for our missionary Leanne in her ministry. Pray for Edie Clark and the kids in Chichihar and the government and the churches. And let's just cover China and ask God's glory be extended to this place. Pray for the leaders of the church. Ask God to continue to use them, keep them healthy, protect them, anoint them. Pray for the staff, the board, and the missions committee. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would lead and guide every decision that they make, that it flows from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just cover. Let's pray for Indonesian ministry. Pray for Pastor Selamat and Mimi and the family and the leaders. Pray for the Korean church as well, Pastor Choi, and ask God's hand to be with him and with the church as they go through different dramas here and there. Let's really ask for the covering of God to flow in these ministries, that they would grow, that God would protect them, and then they would just really, each member would be drawn near to God. Let's pray. Let's pray for our retreat. Let's ask God to continue to stir up the members of the church to sign up if they haven't yet, and that there would be a commitment to the community in their hearts. Let's pray for our speakers, Pastor Ong and Pidom. Let's ask the Lord to use them to share God's word with us that impacts us. Pray for all the logistics and different things that need to happen for the retreat to take place. Let's ask God's covering upon this time. Let's pray for our house churches. They're back in swing now. Let's pray for Bonham Road, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak, and Happy Valley. Let's ask God's hand to be with all the leaders and all the members. And as we talk about faith this week, and that God would really challenge everyone to grow in our faith, and would see that different situations as opportunities for us to operate in our faith. And let's pray for a real spirit of encouragement and challenge to flow through our house churches tonight. Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Paul the Apostle, God. We want to be like him, God. We want to be crucified with Christ. We want to say, God, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in faith, God, by faith. Lord, would you just continue to draw us to you, God? And Lord, if there is any darkness in our hearts, especially towards other cultures, other people, Lord, we pray for forgiveness, God. Help us to repent, Lord. Help us to be the intercessors, God, for these people, Lord. And change us, Lord, so that we can change the world, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, Lord, the rest of this day. Help us to give your Son, Jesus, all the glory, God, with our actions and our attitudes. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a good time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.